following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Subject today, and I've entitled today's message, What Are Believers' Beatitudes? Beatitudes, all right? And as soon as Jim gets the overhead, it's locked up. Well, unlock it. Don't you have the keys? All right. He'll get around to that. I am not dependent on the computer. I actually can preach without one, believe it or not. We can use our Bible. You can go to Matthew chapter 5, because that's where we'll be preaching this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses beginning in verses 1 and 2 for our text, okay? Yeah, it's the first book of the New Testament. If you got to Malachi, keep going one more M, all right, to the next M of Matthew, Matthew 5. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, all right. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. I want you to keep that in mind, the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed. I want to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord. I'm so thankful you're not locked up. Lord, I'm thankful that your Holy Spirit is still moving freely in our midst, Lord. Thank you for the word that was given earlier today. And Lord, as we continue to press in to the things of the kingdom, Father, let the words that Jesus spoke so many thousands of years ago echo in our hearts and in our spirits this morning, that it might penetrate deep within us, that we might learn the things that you would teach us today. Father, we sit at your feet as they did so many thousands of years ago to hear what it is that Jesus had to say. Teach us, Father, the things that we need to know. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There we go. I knew the little prayer would loosen that baby up. The Beatitudes, as they're so well known, are not laws to be followed, but reflections of who you are. They're a reflection of who you are in Christ. So as we go through this, don't struggle with this and say, oh, well, these are things that I have to do. But I want you to rest in these things is the fact that these are things that you are in Christ. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this. We just finished a series that where one of the highlights of it was to show you from the Scriptures that we're, as believers, true believers, we're not under the law, that the law ended for us as far as we're concerned, and all the punishment of it and all the attributes of it, that all ended with Jesus Christ, as we talked about in the book of Galatians. This series is about who we are in Christ. It's very interesting to me that when Jesus said this, he had just been baptized by John. He had gone into the desert, to the wilderness. He was tempted of the enemy. He came back. He began to establish his ministry. He called his disciples out from among the common people. And he began to do miracles. As he traveled, people were healed. People were delivered. Just great outpouring of the Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus. And one day, there was a multitude of people who had come out to be where he was. And he saw this crowd. And he said that he went up on the mountain, not a mountain, but the mountain, which is really the best translation of that. And he sat down, as was the custom of that day, and he began to teach the people. And this is what he taught them. He saw this multitude, and through the portal of time, he really saw us. He saw you and I in our lives, and these people were stripped of the world. They were stripped of the law, and they were stripped of the manner of life that they knew, and they were entering into a new dimension, a new reality called the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Something new was stirring. There was a new stirring of the Holy Spirit. And on this mountain, the mountain of the Beatitudes, and I thought it was an interesting contrast of where Moses went to the Sinai, and God spoke to him and gave him the law. On another mountain, God spoke through Jesus, or Jesus himself speaking, and gave us these beautiful Beatitudes. The first four describe a deepening relationship with God, which we all desire. Even that word we heard this morning earlier speaks of that. The second four depict the impact of our relationship with others. And nine times, Jesus used the word blessed, blessed, blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? I need to be blessed. I've tried living without blessings, and it's no fun. So Jesus said, bless, 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 bless. Nine different times he spoke about being blessed. And that's what I want us to look at today. The blessings of God that are upon those who follow him. And the first thing is, when you think of what are the attitudes of what believers, their be attitudes, the first thing is, believers begin bankrupt in the Spirit. That's where we start off. Bankrupt in the Spirit. And the first thing Jesus said is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you reach the point of being destitute in spirit, you stand at the entrance of the kingdom of God. When you're destitute, when you're bankrupt, when all the things that you had tried didn't work, you are standing right where you need to be. This is where all believers begin their life in the Spirit. When it didn't work, when life didn't work, when you did everything you knew to be good and it didn't work. You tried doing all the right things. You reached out to as much as you knew how. You went to every church you could think of. You tried everything every church ever offered, everything they suggested that you do. You know, you prayed three times a day. You gave your money. You attended every time that the doors were open. You took every job that was available. You did all those right things, which are good things, but it just didn't work for you. And you find yourself, like so many of you have, wondering, what is this all about? Why isn't it working? When you've reached the point where sin had its way with you, when as hard as you tried, sin kept coming back in old habits impossible to break, things you did that made you miserable, things that you hated to do, but you seem to have no control over. When sin had power over you to control you, well, you said things you shouldn't say, you thought things you shouldn't think, you went places you shouldn't go. When you reached that place where your good didn't work, where the bad was overpowering you, you were at the place that I just call bankrupt in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's who gets in the kingdom. Not the proud, not the hearty, not the righteous. In fact, Jesus said, I thought it was very interesting, Jesus said to a group of people one day, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't get in the kingdom. Do you know what everybody thought when they heard that? There's no hope. We got no prayer. These Pharisees, I mean, these people were perfect. You would have asked any of them, they'd have told you they were perfect. They lived a perfect life by their definition of perfect. And Jesus says, unless you do better than them, you're not coming in. That excludes everyone. Jesus used another example one time about a camel in a different setting, but the principle still applied. You know, about a camel couldn't fit through the eye of the needle. And they said, well, you know, how could that possibly be? How could that happen? And he said, in the natural, it's not possible. But in the kingdom, all things are possible. My paraphrase of what he said that day. The grace and mercy of God show up in our life when we reach the place where we're spiritually bankrupt. It's there that God reaches to our hopeless estate, where he sees where we are. You know, by our standards, you know the way we look at things. We look at someone who has a church face. You know what a church face is? You know, everything's so wonderful. How are you doing? Praise the Lord. Everything's wonderful. You know, it's just so great. You know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just good. You know, like you said, Pastor Wayne, when y'all were in Branson, you met these people. How you doing? I'm blessed. You know, oh, I'm blessed. And you're just in the pits and you wonder, how do I get there? You know, how do you reach that point? And what we usually do, we go back to the mill of trying to do good and it doesn't work. And we find ourselves doing stuff on Monday that we didn't want to do anyway. And we're locked in this thing and we can't get out. And it's there that Jesus Christ shows up in our lives to show us that we don't have to say we're blessed. We can just be blessed. We can live a life that's blessed when we turn our lives completely over to Him. There's a great story in the Bible about the woman who was caught in adultery. And you all know that story. And it's such an awesome expression of God meeting someone at a place there at the bottom of the pit. This woman actually committed adultery. She didn't get a chance like some of our politicians do to stand up and lie about it. And say, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. She was caught dead on. And there was no denying it. Not only had the things that she had done wrong private in a private way been part of her life, but now the things that she had done in a private way had been exposed for everyone to see. How do you think that gal felt on that day? Not very good. She was about to have the law carried out upon her. She was about to be stoned. And Jesus walks in with mercy and grace, and he says with such wisdom to all the wise people around, let the guy who's got a clean house, the one who has nothing wrong in their lives, the one who is absolutely perfect, the ones whose righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, let that person throw the first stone at this gal. And it says that he wrote some things on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But I got a feeling whatever he wrote, the people standing around nearby saw those things. And they began to put down their stones and began to go another direction. And the beautiful part of that story is, when it was all said and done, Jesus said to this woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. Therein is the entrance of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That is a blessed life of receiving the kingdom of heaven into your life. That's what changes you. That's what makes you different. That's what allows you to get out of bed in the morning and go about your life. That's the thing that gives you hope when you do fail. That's the thing that gives you joy where there was no joy. There's the thing that gives you self-worth where there was no self-worth. When you can stand before God in the world and say, yes, I once was a sinner, but now I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember my own life. In fact, I just had a birthday. Happy birthday. My birthday was August the 8th. 8th? 8:08. Isn't that good? I had all the new beginnings started in my life this past week. All right? 8:08. So I'm really excited about that. And that's the day that the Lord came into my life and changed me. By the way, just a little interesting story about that. My son called me on August the 8th. I hadn't heard from him in about a month or so. He's been busy traveling around the world as he does in his business. And as we were having our conversation, I said, "Boy, it's so nice of you to remember me on my birthday and call me on my birthday." And he said, there was a little pause. He said, "Dad, I always call you on your birthday. I wouldn't forget your birthday." I said, "But how would you know?" He said, "Well, I know when your birthday is." I said, "It's so nice of you to call me and remember me on my birthday." He said, "Dad, I wouldn't forget your birthday." And I said, "You don't have an idea what I'm talking about, do you?" He said, "Well, of course I do." He said, "It's your birthday." I said, "You don't know when my birthday is." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "When is my birthday?" And now he's hesitating because he knows he's in trouble. And I said, "It's my spiritual birthday." He says, "Well, how was I supposed to know that?" And he said, "You had me so worried, I was getting ready to call Tiffany to see if you were losing your mind. And you don't know when your birthday is." Huh? So, I know when my birthday is, but my spiritual birthday is my best birthday. Because that's the day that really changed. See, because I know what it's like to be at the end of the trip. I know what it's like to be where you've lost everything. Where everything you tried to do good didn't work, and everything you tried to avoid doing, you ended up doing. And your marriage is failing, and there's no hope. And on a Monday night, on August the 7th, at probably 11 o'clock at night, I went into my daughter's bedroom, who was just a little tight, just a couple of years old, 4 years old. Pat would remember more than I would. And I knelt down by her bed and I cried. I'm not a crier. I've never been much of a crier. But I cried that night. And I wept and I wept and I wept. And I had denied, I told you a couple of weeks ago that I had denied God. I was an evangelist against God. You know, for a year, I told everyone I knew that God, that the Bible was nothing but fictitious writing, and Jesus Christ was no more than a man who had a political agenda. And I was serious about it. And a year later, and I don't know until I get to heaven, but I believe it's probably a year to the day when I started being an evangelist against Jesus, that I find myself in that room in the middle of the night, hopeless, absolutely bankrupt. Not only was I financially bankrupt, but I was spiritually bankrupt. And I said, "Oh God, help me." I didn't know how to pray. That's the only prayer that's the only thing I remember saying was, "Oh God, help me." And after crying for some time, and I got up, didn't feel a bit different. Nothing had happened. God didn't show up as far as I knew. Nothing had been changed. I still had all of my problems. But God, in His divine mercy, the next day sent me to a man who asked me the question that still echoes in my mind. He said, "If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?" And I said, "If there is a hell, that's where I'd end up." It's not that I didn't believe in hell, it's just that I denied it. I didn't want there to be a hell, because if there was a hell, that meant that's where I was going. And I was honest, like that woman caught in adultery, for the first time with myself, and with God, and with another human being, when I admitted it, if there was a hell, that's where I'd be. He said, "Let me show you something." He said, "Can I show you something in the Bible?" Thank God he didn't ask me if I believed the Bible, because I'd have told him no. He said, "Can I show you something?" And he took me to a place that Pastor Wayne went through with the Andrew Group, a thing called, we call it the Roman Road. Took me to the book of Romans, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "Do you know that you've sinned?" I said, "Amen." I didn't have any problem with that. But what I didn't know was the next verse in chapter 6, where he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he took me through those scriptures, and when he got finished with those scriptures, and he said, "Would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life?" And I said, "Yes." And I knelt down in that guy's living room. And I didn't know how to pray. I just knew how to cry. for one of the first time. I just started crying. I was kneeling there on the ground, on the floor, just crying and crying and not kind of boo-hoo. And I'm talking about, you know, Regina, you're a good crier. You know what a good crier is. I mean, one of those. I mean, I was crying. I was bawling. I was, you know, it was a mess. I didn't even have any hankies or, you know, nice things to wipe my tears. And he said, let me lead you in a prayer. He said, would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you start me over again? And when I prayed that little simple prayer, lightning, thunder, the ground rolled, my spirit rolled, the heavens shook, and I got gloriously saved. Now, I wish everybody could have had the same experience I have, because it really is a landmark in my life that I've never been able to get over. I was bankrupt, admitted my bankruptcy, and discovered Jesus Christ that day. Amen. And I've never been the same again. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. Some people try to make this another bunch of rules, another bunch of regulations. He wasn't saying that at all. He was telling us what life is like in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Glory to God, glory to God. When you read it and with that kind of understanding, it transforms the way that you think about Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Jesus exchanges your keys to earth for His keys to the kingdom, and things begin to change. Suddenly you have peace that you didn't have before. You still have turmoil in the world, but you've got a peace that you didn't know ever existed. That's what my daddy told me. I got to lead my 66-year-old dad to the Lord. And one day when he was crying, and my dad never cried, never cry. I never saw my dad cry in the entire life. And one day I was in a restaurant with him, and he just started crying. And I said, Dad, what's the matter? And he says, you know, Morris, if you didn't get nothing but peace from Jesus, it'd be enough. If you didn't get anything but peace from Jesus, it'd be enough. You get a sense of well-being. It talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not happiness. By the way, this didn't say happy for the poor in spirit, although some translations would like to put it that way. But it's more than happiness. It's that sense of well-being that's in your soul that allows you to wake up in the morning when you've got terror beyond belief waiting for you that day. When you got bills you can't pay, when you got sickness you have to face, when you've got no job, or you just got fired from a job, or you know you're going to get fired from a job, or you know your wife just left you, your husband just left you, your children have just done something terrible, when life that is came in a way that you didn't expect it, a sense of well-being comes into you that says, I can go on. I can make it through this valley. There's something in me that I never had before that gives me the strength to go on. And that is the light that comes in the kingdom of God. A sense of hope. In a world of hopelessness, you have an expectation of good things. Not out of hope and an expectation based on some foolish idea of what the kingdom is, but a hope that God will take you through it. I love what David said. David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. You know the rest of it? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. Do you believe that? I do. I believe it's absolutely true. Never seen the righteous forsaken. I guess I'm like old David now. I was young and now I'm older. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen some people forsake righteousness. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. In the midst of the worst storms of life, the Holy Spirit shows up and gives us hope. This is the gospel of Jesus came proclaiming, the good news that sets people free. We're transformed from death to life. A new beginning, as we say around here, that takes place. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus went on to say this. Second thing is believers will weep in this world. Believers will weep in this world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Tears are a part of life that refreshes our soul and gives us hope in this life. Believers' tears are not tears of hopelessness, but tears of hope. Tears of hope. I've cried many a tear since 1972, but they haven't been hopeless tears. I remember when, after I lost my arm, and Pat and I, when the crowds had dissipated, and it was just Pat and I sitting on our bed, wondering what we're going to do now. And I remember that day when we cried. We just cried. Well, you know, we didn't cry hopelessly. We cried with hope that God was still in control. And it didn't matter whether I had one arm or no arms, that there was hope for tomorrow. There was hope that God was still with me in one of the worst tragedies that we had experienced in a physical sense. Paul said that we don't mourn as those that had no hope. He didn't say we don't mourn, but he said we don't mourn as those that have no hope. Why would Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn, if there wasn't mourning in this life? Solomon talked about there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry. There are times of life, and there are times in this life when we do mourn. I remember when I first became a believer back in 1972, and Pat and I began to attend a little church. Now, you have to remember that we were blank pages. Some of you will remember this. Some of you think I'm still a blank page, but we were really blank pages. We didn't know a thing. I didn't know the songs of Zion. I never heard those songs and that people sang and thought was so precious. And we were in that little church and they were singing the songs, a little missionary Baptist church that we began to attend. And they sang a song called Precious Memories. How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. And you know what I thought when I heard that song? That is the dumbest song I've ever heard. I said, how can you sing that song? What is there to sing about? My memories are all rotten memories of a life wasted. How can you sing that song? 36 years later, precious memory. How they linger. How they ever flood my soul. See, I've got some memories now. But they're good. They're good. I've laid to rest some of my dearest friends. Had the privilege of putting my mother and dad in the ground. Had the privilege of seeing life born and death come. I've seen riches come and poverty rush in. Seen a lot of things happen in a lot of people's lives. Seen disappointments in many, many people. And I've seen the joy when those disappointments were eradicated by the presence of God. Precious memories of who Christ can be in our life. You got any precious memories? If you know the Lord, you do. If you don't know the Lord, you'll have sorrow all the days of your life. There's three things I want to talk about in our mourning, ways that we mourn. We mourn over wasted opportunities lost to sin in this life. My greatest regret in life is that it took me 33 years to find out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I'd have been like these kids up here. I couldn't help think, but Rick, seeing your children up here and seeing these other children up here, I just couldn't help but think how precious it is for kids to grow up in a church house. How great it is to have moms and dads who take you to church, who see that you're there when the doors are open, get you singing in choirs and doing stuff and being a part of what's going on. Thank God for mothers and dads who take the time to make sure that their children grow up the right way. Because the promise of God is when they get old, they won't leave it. They'll find a way back. What a joy it was to take our daughter to church. She went to church so much, we almost put a steeple on her. She was in church every time the doors were open. I'm going to tell you what you can't do. You can't over-church kids. Get them in there. Some of it will rub off eventually. You can't get too much church either. Some of it will rub off on you eventually. I was thinking this morning, Pastor Wayne, and as a preacher, you will appreciate this. Well, you don't know what the impact what you say is going to have on a person's life. I mean, it just seems like maybe an offhanded comment. They'll have a good impact on a person's life. And I thought about that. There was a man who came down from Ohio and preached at a church that I was attending about 10 years ago. And he talked about doing good for Christ. And he said, it's okay to be doing good, but let me ask you a question. Are you doing your best for Christ? Is this what he called you to do? And I had to think. I said, you know, I'm doing a lot of good, but I don't believe this is what God's called me to do any longer. And that's what started New Beginnings Church. Just a brief little phrase that he said had an impact on my life. Wasted opportunities are worth crying over. But you know what? There's a time to forget them. There's a time to forget them and to go on. You know, I didn't get raised in church. I didn't get to know the songs the children sang, Father Abraham. You know, I didn't get to know what Bible drills were. I didn't know Genesis from I didn't know there was a Genesis. Never heard of the book of Malachi. Well, Malachi was some Italian guy who lived down the block. For some of you, that's the book of Malachi. Yeah, the Italian version. Hey, do you know that the first Italian band leader is named in the Bible? His name was Cornelius. He was the leader of the Italian band. You'll get that later. You have to go study through the book of Acts, but you'll find that one day. We weep and we mourn over the injustices that we see every day in this life. How can you help but not mourn over the things that we see every day? A little girl, a 2-year-old girl, a 4-year-old girl this week shot in the arm by some crazy guy with a gun shooting at her mother's boyfriend, shot a little girl in the arm. And I thought, she was that close to being snatched away into eternity. Some guy goes, probably one of the greatest adventures of his life, goes all the way to China to be with his son-in-law, who's a coach of the volleyball team. And some crazed maniac stabs him to death and wounds his wife and dives off the top of a building and kills himself. Make you mourn. To hear our politicians, the people that we want to trust in, find out that they're lying about things, one after another, going to jail, can't be trusted. Those are things worth mourning over and crying over. I think maybe if we cried and mourned a little bit more about those things, we might see some differences and see some changes. We mourn over our soul's longing to escape this place and get on home. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get homesick. Sometimes I just get tired of being here. You know, maybe I'm just getting older. I don't know. But the more I see of this place, the less I like it. I tell you. The less I like it. Holds no more lure for me. There's no more battles in this life that are going to make me happier. no more things to do that'll give me greater joy. I have but one joy. That's serving God. That's it. But this life grows fainter as the time grows shorter. I don't know about you, but I've wept to be out of here sometime. Had enough. But then, like Paul, I say to die is gain, but to live is Christ. And so we press on. Interesting to me that Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit was called the Comforter? That He comes comfort. You know what? You can't get comfort here. There's nothing to comfort you. The things that you hold on to, think will give you some comfort in life, just disappear. What we need is a comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit Himself. He's the one who grabs our hearts and says, it's okay. We'll get through this. Not you'll get through it, but we'll get through it together. To be with us through the hardships of life. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Third thing that Jesus spoke about, the believers are meek, not weak. They're meek, not weak. Let's look at it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Whoa, what a glorious statement that is. We had heaven and comforted and will inherit the earth. Ironically, it's not the arrogant, the wealthy, the harsh people who will get everything. Instead, it's the meek that inherit the earth. Jesus was not defining meekness. Unfortunately, this word is just really doesn't have much impact on us in our day and time. But we think of meekness as some little, you know, Mother Teresa, great woman that she was, you know, just a little old frail kind of person, kind of barely getting by, kind of very soft spoken, you know, just kind of a gentle person, never loses their temper, never gets angry. You know, that's what we think. But this word in its original text, in its original meaning, is defining a noble strength. A noble strength. In fact, it's a word that was used in those days to define a horse that had been gentled. A massive, strong animal that had been gentled. And that's who we are in Christ. People may take our soft words as a sign of weakness, not realizing that there's a noble strength within us that is the Spirit of God who dwells within us, that allows us to turn the other cheek, as Jesus said, to turn away from wrath and anger. Jesus defined Himself this way in Matthew 11:29. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek. Gentle is another word to choose there, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We have noble strength to resist sin. I don't have to name all the sins that in the law. We have the strength to know. You know, it's like somebody said one time about pornography. Said, I have trouble defining it, but I know it when I see it. Well, hopefully you don't have to see it to know it. But to know what's wrong by the Spirit of God who dwells. Do you know that there's things that are wrong for you to do that wouldn't be wrong for other people to do? Did you know that? That's Scripture teaches that. Why? Because you are an individual and there are things that God doesn't want you to do that may be acceptable for someone else. Now, I'm not talking about lying, cheating, stealing. You know, I'm not talking about those things. Just a way of life. Something that may be quite acceptable for someone else. It's not acceptable for me to do. But the Holy Spirit is the one who tells me about it. You don't need to tell me. I know. Don't you know? Come on now. Come on. Fess up. Don't you know when you're about to do something wrong? Don't you know it? Then, you know, I don't have to give you a ban that says, thou shalt not do that. You, the Holy Spirit, when he is that, said, oh no, this is not a good idea. Please don't go there. Don't go there. And then you go there, and then you end up with all the trouble that follows it. Then the Holy Spirit says, I told you so. You know, but we have the strength to overcome sin. We can overcome it. We will never live a sinless life. We have the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf, and we talked about that last week. But we can resist sin. We don't have to give in to it. That's a noble strength that the world knows nothing about. We have the noble strength to follow Him in this life against the tide. The whole world's going in one direction, you can go in the other direction. You have the strength to do that. You know, they have this big thing for the kids about just say no. Well, you know what? You can say no. Say, no, I'm not doing that. I remember one time when Pat and I first became believers, and we were never heavy drinkers. But we drank our fair share. And we were out with a group of people that I think it was after some kind of party or something. And they were all going downtown, Old Town in Slidell, to go bar hopping. And Pat and I were in our car and we were driving. And I told Pat, I can't go. I just can't go. And she said, I feel the same way. I said, well, we're going to have to be party poopers and tell them we can't go. So we flashed our lights and blew the horn. We got the other cars to pull over to the side. And we drove up alongside them. We said, we can't go. And they looked, well, why not? I said, we just don't feel like we can go down there. We don't want to do that. They looked at us like we were the dumbest rock ever born on the face of the earth. Why would you not go? They weren't going to get drunk. They were just going down to a place to have a few drinks. But we couldn't go. Now, y'all know I'm not a teetotaler because I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But in that instance, you know, that's not my home anymore. I've got too many memories of bad things that take place in ballrooms, so I don't go to ballrooms. Funny little side story to that. The first church I started up in Picayune, not Picayune, but in Pearl River, was in a ballroom. I think God's got a sense of humor. He made me clean the place out. They used to have parties there. It was at the VFW Hall in Pearl River, and they had beer bottles and whiskey bottles and food and dirt all over the place. And we'd have to go there, me and my suit, Pat all dressed up, and we'd have brushed the place down and clean it all up. And I could just hear the Holy Spirit just laughing about it all. Just a little twist of humor from a God in my life. The ability to go against the tide, that is meekness that the Holy Spirit will give you. You know, especially for young people. You know, we don't have very many young people here, but young people, if you have the Spirit of God, you can just say no. You say, no, I'm not doing that. I don't need to be there. I don't want to do that. Do you know that you do not have to explain your actions to everybody you meet in life? You have to explain to your husband or your wife. You have to explain to your parents. But you don't have to explain to everybody else. You can just say no. And they say, why not? Because. You don't have to explain. You can just say no. Going against the tide. You can do that. We are not weak. We are noble in strength. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. When Jesus referred to the earth, he wasn't talking about making us in charge of this mess. I don't want to be in charge of this mess. I'm not smart enough to straighten it out. You know, the happiest day coming there's a man that I know is going to be one of the happiest people on the planet earth in just a couple of months. You know what it's going to be? George W. Bush. They'll have somebody else to kick around. George can go back to the farm and cut wood. Some people think he should have stayed on the farm and cut wood, but that's another story. To not have to rule this world. I don't want to rule this world. There's a new heaven that God is preparing that one day we will get to rule and live in. Believers will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth. That's destined for us. You know, we won't clean up this place. Do you know there's not enough landfills to clean up this place? Of the sin. You know one place you've never had experience of? You've never had this experience. You've never lived in a world that hadn't been stained by sin. You don't know what it's like. Every place we look around here, you got a hunt to find God. You know, you really do. It's not hard to find debauchery. It's not hard to find, you know, injustice. It's not hard to find liars and thieves and cheats and, you know, and all those other. It's everywhere. But you've never lived in a place where that didn't exist. That's why there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we'll live in a place that's never been stained by sin. It won't be a refurb job, friends. It's going to be a brand new place that we'll get to live. There'll be no memory of what sin has done to the place that we will live in one day. That's the promise of God. That's the promise to the meek. The believers are meek and we will inherit the earth. Isn't it amazing that Jesus gives to believers the one thing that we don't try to hold on to? Think about that. The one thing we didn't try to grasp and hold on to is this life. And he said, okay, I'll give you that. It's kind of like old Solomon, you know. He didn't ask for all the wealth in the world or all the women in the world, all the other things in the world. He just asked to be wise. And God said, well, because you asked for wisdom, really asking for God, he said, I'll give all these other things to you. Interesting. Okay, the last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is believers long for righteousness. Believers long for righteousness. Let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise His name. For they will be filled.
Hallelujah.
That's a promise from God. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God promises that you will be filled. He uses the elementary things of life, the things that we can't go very long without water, or we thirst. We can't go very long without food, or we hunger. And He said, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst like you do for food and water, and you thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. To be passionate for God. And I believe every true believer is really passionate for God. I believe the world interrupts us. I believe circumstances overshadow us. But the truth is that we, deep down in our core being, we hunger for God. Tommy Tenney wrote a book, and I believe the Heart to Heart ladies are going through that, if I'm not mistaken. I'd encourage you ladies to go to that. That'd be great. It's a really great book. But he talks about the God chasers, chasing after God. You know, it's not so much that we have to get God to come where we are. It's we have to get rid of the distractions that keep us from seeing God. And to move those things aside. Because deep down inside, we want to know God in a richer way, in a fuller way. But we're unable to do it because of all the distractions that are around us. But if we hunger and we thirst, we will be filled. Jesus gives complete satisfaction of our spiritual hunger. Complete satisfaction of our spiritual hunger. That's what He does. He quenches our thirst. He fills our innermost being. David wrote these words. He said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. You ever felt that way? Are you feeling that way sometimes? You just long to get closer to God? You know, I'm not much on giving you things to do. You probably figured it out by now. But there are some things that we can do that will help us in this arena. Finding time away from the busyness of life. putting aside all the tempests that we live in and spending some time alone with God. Just you and Him, one-on-one. Some of you say, I don't know what I would say. Well, that's the good part. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You just have to be in His presence. I remember one time Pat and I met a guy. His name was Mark Montaigne. Some of you might remember Mark Montaigne. Great missionary to India. He didn't get all the accolades that Mother Teresa got, but believe me, he was in the fray doing work. And I had heard his reputation and knew of him, and I was invited to a banquet, and Mark Montaigne was there. Well, here's the remarkable thing. He sat right across the table from me and a very good friend of mine as a minister. His name was Philip Hall. Couldn't get his last name. And Philip and I can talk a blue streak. You probably figured it out about me now. I am not short on any words. And Philip and I were sitting there eating fried chicken at a church social. They always had fried chicken. Mark Montaigne came and sat down across the thing next to us. And neither Philip or I could think of a thing to say. I was in poised in midair with a piece of chicken in my mouth. It's Mark Montaigne. I didn't know what to say. So I said something brilliant. I said, where are you from? He said, India. Like, what are you? We don't know where I'm from. I couldn't think of a thing to say. Well, it's kind of that way with Jesus. You know, you might not be able to think of a thing to say, but you know what happened? Mark Montaigne began to speak. He began to say things. He began to talk. And I just began to soak it up. Everything he said, I began soaking it up. And you know what was so unusual about this guy? Is I couldn't tell when he was talking to me and when he was talking to God. It was the weirdest thing. Pat can tell you, she was there. It was so weird. He'd be talking, and sometimes I thought he was talking to me, and then I realized he wasn't talking to me at all. He was talking to God. And I think that's what it's like to be in God's presence. You don't have to say anything. You just need to be there. And let Him speak to you. He'll probably say stuff like, hey, Gina, how you doing, girl? How's things going? Hey, George? How's things working out for you on that retirement, buddy? You a little anxious about that, son? Yeah, I knew you would be. That's okay. We got plans for you, man. We're going to have so much fun together. He would just talk to you, speak to you. You would hear His voice, longing and hungering for Him, spending time with Him. Just time. You don't need a litany of prayers. Just try speaking to Him. Hi, where are you from? Heaven? Thought you knew that. Well, I did, but you know, I don't know what to say. Oh, let me tell you a few things. You think I'm kidding, but I'm telling you, that's the way God is. I don't know about you, that's the way He talks to me. Moses heard the thundering voice. Morris gets us to hear kind of in my inside, the Spirit of God kind of speaking to me. Hungering and thirsting for Him will get you there. Desiring to be righteous. I believe that hungering and thirsting for God produces these things in us. A desire to be righteous. To be forgiven and to be accepted by God. And He does that for us. Forgives us and accepts us. A desire to do what's right. And He allows us to do that. We are created in Christ Jesus to do right. Not to do necessarily what you want to do, but to do the right things that He stirs in your heart to do. And He gives us the desire to see right done. When we see injustice, to do something about it. To be a voice for those who can't speak. To say no to someone who's being abused mentally, physically, financially. Stand up for the righteousness. I believe that's what God would have us to do. In closing, I want to say this. There's a song that I learned a long, long time ago. And I wish I could sing, but I can't. Oh, I can sing, but you would leave early. Bill Gaither wrote a song called Something Beautiful. And he says in there, he said, if there were ever dreams that were noble and lofty, he said, they were my dreams at the start. And my hopes were for the very best that life had to offer. He said, but my dreams turned to ashes. He said, my castles all crumbled. My fortune turned to dust. And here's the part I like. He said, but I wrapped them up in the rags of my life and I laid them at the cross. And he said, he made something beautiful, something good out of my life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in what we call the Beatitudes. That's what he desires to do in our life. And believe it or not, sometimes, although you may not realize it, that's exactly what he is doing in your life. You know, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part, and I know that many of you have experienced exactly what I'm talking about, but it's sometimes refreshing just to hear it again. Just to hear it again, that we will mourn but be comforted. We may be weak, but he gives us strength to go on, to long for him, and to know that our longings will be filled. That's his promise for us. Amen? Let's all stand. Does anybody here know that song, the chorus of that song, Something Beautiful? Anybody know it enough to sing it? Jim, do you know it?
Something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life.
Let's do that again.
Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life.
Father, we thank you for the beautiful thing that you made of our life. Lord, we rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stopped at the mountain that day and proclaimed this word that we might hear it today. Help us, Father, to thirst for you, to hunger for you, and for you alone. And we know, Father, that you will fill us. In Christ's name, amen. Before you're dismissed, is there anybody here this morning might say, you know, Pastor Morris, I really like that sermon, but you know, I've never really done that. I've never really experienced what you've experienced. And you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today. That simple little prayer that I prayed in 1972. Is there anyone here who would like to pray that before you leave? Just raise up your hand. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Is everybody here a believer?
Amen.
Amen. If you're a believer, you are dismissed. If you're not a believer, stick around.
They were my dreams at the start.
Oh, you got it.
And the hopes for life's best. And the hopes.